And now a sneak preview of March 1st. Fresh from babysitting his three-year-old grandson for the weekend, and I asked him who won, and he said it was a draw.
We went to about 12 rounds against the champ. Three-year-old has a lot of energy, so Moonchild and I, that's my wife, that kid's just a bundle of energy. Little Tanner, I think I was telling Lambert, I mean, the kid is funny. I mean, I try to be funny. He's just funny. You know, Brigitte and I are sitting there talking, and he walks up and he looks at us and goes, "So who's working on dinner?" It's kind of like, okay, man, sorry. Yeah. Anyway, so we're having a great time looking at the next generation, and hopefully they'll come back and take care of us later in the manner to which we should have been accustomed all along. I'm trying to work on that with our son, Tanner's father. They've got a place over in Concord with four bedrooms. And I said, "Yeah, so which one of these bedrooms is for Mama and me?" And he goes, "None of them, Dad." And I said, "Well, I see which one of my kids love me. I'll remember that when I write my will." Anyway, we had a great time with the little guy, but it's not exactly like sitting on the beach reading a book when you got a three-year-old jumping off of couches and throwing balls in the house and all that. So it was a wonderful time. I do want to remind folks, tomorrow at 1:30 will be the memorial service for Jim Tuell. Roz is back there. And if you're able, both to celebrate Jim's life, but also to comfort Roz and the family, I would encourage you to come to the memorial service 1:30 tomorrow. Okay, who remembers what question I always ask? The question I always ask is, what question do I always ask? What book of the Bible are we in?
John.
Good, that was moderately enthusiastic. And what chapter of the book of John? There's a little bit of a disagreement there. Supposedly, at least the instructions I got, which may have been wrong. Who was the teacher last week?
Dale
was the teacher. Supposedly, Dale finished chapter 9.
Right. Yes.
Which would lead you to believe that.
Correct?
Yeah, we're in chapter 10.
Yes.
Okay, who remembers anything that Dale had to say last week? He's not here. There's a bunch of folks up at the men's retreat. So, yeah.
Veronica? Healing of spiritual blindness.
Healing of spiritual blindness. You remember there's the man who was born blind, physically blind. Jesus heals him, and then in the course of the chapter, we see not only does he gain his physical sight, he also comes to see who Jesus is and comes to place his faith in Jesus Christ. So he gains both his physical and his spiritual eyesight. Okay, anything else? This is open book. You will hopefully also remember that while the man is gaining his physical and spiritual eyesight, we are seeing that other people are actually spiritually blind. Yeah, Biff?
Weren't they complaining because he was doing this miracle on a Sabbath, or what they considered to be their Sabbath? And
right.
So that became an issue.
So the religious leaders we come to see are actually spiritually blind. They can physically see, but they're spiritually blind. And in reality, what's coming at the pass in the Gospel of John is this idea of Jesus and the religious leaders are on a collision course. Who is speaking for God around here? Who is the legitimate representative of God, and who are the illegitimate representatives of God? The Pharisees claim, or the religious leaders claim to speak for God. Jesus claims to speak for God. They're on a collision course, and as the gospel unfolds, we're going to find out they're going to end up killing Jesus. Thoughts on that? Because I'll tell you right now, there is always a spiritual warfare going on for who's speaking for God. Jesus said, "In the last days, many will come in my name and say, 'I am Christ,' and will deceive many." Satan can disguise himself as an angel of light. In the last days, people will not endure sound doctrine, but they will heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They'll listen to seducing doctrines and doctrines of demons. You need to understand there's a lot of voices that are telling you they're the voice of God. Yeah. And part of why we study God's word is so that you will know when the counterfeit shows up that it's a counterfeit. You know, Billy Graham, I think it was, or his wife, I can't remember, his Ruth, went to Scotland Yard, and they said to the guy at Scotland Yard, you know, you must spend a lot of time studying counterfeit money. And the guy says, no, we just spend a lot of time studying the original. And that's the hope, is that as we're studying the original, that when the counterfeit shows up, it won't match. Bev, you had a hand up?
Oh, no.
Maybe it's Phil. Go ahead, Phil.
Well, the reason Jesus died is to save us from our sins. And if we want to see the picture, we have to realize that he's saving us from not just from little sins, but from bigger sins. So the real question that I had once upon a time was, what are the bigger sins? What really is Jesus saving us from? And they put it all in the picture when he's crucified. The whole thing's right there. The biggest sin, I think, is to misrepresent God.
And in some sense, all of us are trying to be God. That's what pride is. Pride is, you know what, I know better than God does what I need. They say pride is the besetting human sin, the fundamental human sin, the one that gives birth to all others. Is Frank Sinatra, I did it my way. And at some point, we need to realize that's not working for me. You know, doing it my way is not working with my drugs and alcohol. All right, well, we're going to take a look. Sometimes I think Ray Stedman said that the scriptures are inspired, but the chapter breaks are not necessarily. The chapter breaks, you know, chapter 10, verse 1, 2, 3, those were added by people later. It's not like the Apostle Paul sat down or John sat down and wrote, now I get to chapter 10. Because sometimes the chapter breaks make you think that he's starting a different subject. In this present case, it's not really a different subject. He's still talking about spiritual blindness, and he's talking about religious leaders who are legitimate and those who are illegitimate. But he's going to switch into a parable. Now, the word parable is never mentioned in the Gospel of John, by the way. Here, I think they'll call it a figure of speech. I think it is a parable, even though they don't use that particular word. What is a parable, by the way, when Jesus speaks in parables? Is it like a parabola? Or, you know what I mean?
Story.
It's a story. Parable, you know, the parable of the Good Samaritan, or the parable of the prodigal son, or the parable of the sower.
It has a deeper
story with a deeper meaning. Yeah, Jan?
Two levels. A story with two levels. A story that the people can identify with, and then there is a deeper message underneath.
Yeah, as somebody said, it's an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. It's an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. Jesus is trying to teach about spiritual things, but we've only encountered physical things. And so he'll use terms that we're familiar with, but he's really trying to teach us some deeper meaning, some spiritual thing that's going on. Now, why would he do that?
To make you think?
I think that's definitely part of it. Somebody said that parables both conceal and reveal. They both conceal and reveal. If you are not looking for spiritual truth, it's going to be a dumb story.
That's right.
And yet, if there's something in you that really wants to know spiritual truth, parables will put it to you in a powerful way. It will reveal things to you in a powerful way. But in some sense, it separates those who want to know from those who don't. Jesus says, I didn't put this up here as a slide, but I thought about it this morning when I was over in my office. He says, this is why I speak to them in parables. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand. You will be ever hearing, but never understanding. You will be ever seeing, but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. To a generation that has closed its eyes and hardened its heart. On the last day, Jesus was going to say, I told you the truth, but you didn't want to know it. I told it to you in a story, but because you didn't want to know it, it's not my fault. It's on you.
Amen.
The real problem, I think I may have should, I'm getting too far off track. Should I get to the scriptures? No. The real problem is a problem more of the will than of the intellect. It's not that people are not smart enough to understand what Jesus is saying. It's not that they don't have the intellectual capacity to understand you need Jesus. The problem is with the will. They are not willing. Nobody's going to tell me what to do, no matter what, including God. Jesus said the best words that were ever said, and they crucified him. And so my prayer is, I used to try to argue people into becoming Christians. Occasionally, I still do. It's a dead end. I pray for their hearts to be softened, for them to become willing to hear what I've got to say. Anyway, let's get to the... We're going to talk about the Good Shepherd. How many here are shepherds? We got one shepherd. Most of us, this would obviously have been familiar in Jesus' day. This is kind of part of their world. And a lot of it, you know, the Lord is my shepherd. Right? So you have to kind of shift in this parable into this whole sheep shepherd sort of metaphor or spiritual picture that's being, and Jesus is going to claim to be the good shepherd. So you need to start seeing yourself as a sheep. Okay? Now, some of you are unusual sheep. Yeah, that's Jack Daniels, by the way. And he's smoking. Some of you are really unusual sheep. Some of you are, thanks to our veterans, military sheep. Some of you sheep get into really strange problems. I mean, the calls that I get in my office are just pretty bizarre. How did you get into that mess? Some of you, I don't know, we're talking about schizophrenic a little earlier. What's that old deal? I may be schizophrenic, but at least I have each other. What is that? Roses are red, violets are blue. I'm schizophrenic, and so am I. Okay. And some of you guys, I don't know what to say. Yeah, I'll leave that up there for a second for you and let that sink in. Okay, part of the word that you need to understand, since you're probably not familiar, and I'm not really, I don't know much about sheep, is the word sheepfold. Does anybody, we're doing a little vocabulary before we get to the actual parable. Oh, let me get that off of there. Sheepfold. What is a sheepfold? There's a picture of one up there, by the way. Okay, so let's say you're a shepherd.
Boundaries.
There's boundaries. A lot of times they'd bring their sheep in at night to their particular village, and they put them in a sheepfold. This is like a walled enclosure. And there's a door, and there'd be a guard or a watchman. And then you'd go home to your family at night, and then you'd come back in the morning. And sometimes they would have several groups of sheep in there, and the shepherd would come up and call his particular sheep. And kind of like a dog, you know, that dogs know the master's voice. And so they would come to the shepherd that they recognize. All right, so if you got that kind of one vocabulary word, this may be helpful when we get to the text. So this is Jesus. He's still talking about legitimate, illegitimate spiritual leadership. And he tells this parable. And the Pharisees are there. And there's a mixed crowd of people there. And Jesus says, truly, truly, verily, verily, amen, amen is actually the Greek, the Greek word comes from a Hebrew word that means truth. Amen means truth, by the way. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens, The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech, kind of like a parable, Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. Okay. What jumps out at you? Jesus is saying, we've got this crowd, we've got people who are spiritually blind, and people who are starting to see, and he says, let me tell you this little story that may bring things into focus, but then what you see at the end, they did not understand. So he's going to tell them a second thing and then a third thing after that. What's he talking about? Or what jumps out at you? Is that?
It's a step-by-step process.
Step-by-step process, and we saw with the blind man that he kind of went through this process. Okay? Yeah, Joel? What? Go ahead. Yeah, go for it.
I don't know. I guess maybe he could be saying on a spiritual level that those who know his voice will follow him.
Yeah. And we're going to start to see there's going to be a distinction between my sheep hear my voice. I call them by name. You remember Mary Magdalene on the resurrection morning. She first doesn't recognize Jesus. But when he says Mary, there was something about the way he said her voice that had that ring of truth to it. And there's some of you, I know you've had that sort of sense. I've been running from God all my life, and all of a sudden you hear and you know what? He's calling me by name. He's calling me because I am one of his sheep. Yeah,
I think it's implying you got to be able to differentiate the counterfeit from the spirituality.
Yeah, we got the good shepherd, but we got the thieves and the robbers. And I can't remember which one of those. Thief is like the word we get our word kleptomaniac from.
Oh, wow.
So we've got a legitimate way to get to the sheep and call them by name, but then we've got robbers that climb in over the wall and are stealing what does not really belong to them. Well, we'll start with the thieves and robbers. Yeah, Clarence, go ahead.
Yeah, what I got out of that is when it comes to the door of the shepherd, to lead you to the light.
Yeah.
The ones that coming over the fence might lead you to darkness.
Or they're to eat you up.
Yeah, to eat you up is going to lead you off to out the light.
Yeah.
To the darkness.
And we're going to find later, that if we ever get there, who knows? We're here for 3 hours this morning, is that the end? That he, the shepherd's going to lead you to abundant life. Full life. Real life. Part of the way you can distinguish what I call a real shepherd from a counterfeit, the real shepherd wants to feed the flock, the counterfeit wants to fleece the flock. If you go to a church and you find out they're more interested in your money than they are in you, I would suggest finding a different church. Not only would I suggest, I think you should, if they're after you for your money. So that's the counterfeits, they just want to steal and get something for themselves out of the deal. Whereas the real shepherd wants to help the sheep and bless the sheep. Okay, so who do you think the thieves and robbers are in this parable, this figure of speech? I think they're the Pharisees. He's standing there. He's going to say in just a minute, I am the good shepherd. So he's the good shepherd. But then we've got the other ones who are thieves and robbers. I think he's talking probably there about the religious leaders. We also have a gatekeeper and an entrance into the flock. Been a lot of debate about that. Who do you think it says to him the gatekeeper opens, the sheep hear his voice? Who do you think the gatekeeper is in that? Could be disciples, one possibility.
Could be one taking bribes.
Okay, bribes. I think, a lot of people speculate it might be like John the Baptist, that he's the one who went ahead of Jesus. Some people have actually gone really metaphorical and said it's prophecy. That the way in is it opens to the one who's fulfilling all the prophecies that were predicted about Jesus. There are a couple hundred prophecies in the Old Testament about what the Messiah will be like. Born in Bethlehem, born of a virgin, betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. It says in Psalm 22, his hands and feet will be pierced. Jesus is the only one who kind of matches that one. Yeah, Michael, when somebody brushes their hair, that's as good as a hand going up.
I can't see you, so I just wanted to make sure you could see me.
Yeah, go ahead. Good to have you here, by the way. Yeah.
I'm just looking over at maybe the gatekeeper is the Word of God.
Well, and it could be in some larger sense. In some sense, Jesus is the living Word, but his entry into the flock is really through the sense that he's fulfilling the Word of God. Yeah, Zach?
Something that strikes me here is the sheep are passive, right? It's not, he doesn't call the sheep, hey, sheep, fight against the thieves and robbers.
Yeah, yeah.
It's like they don't really have it. The sheep are just, things happen to the sheep. They don't really control their own destiny.
That's yeah, right. And yeah, and, somebody said sheep aren't very bright either. So, but this sort of picture, guess what? There's phony leaders. There's a real shepherd. The sheep hear. If you're one of my sheep, you're going to hear my voice. And then it says the people don't get it. Okay. How many of you would say, okay, I'm starting to see something about what's going on here? Now, how many of you, I'm still kind of confused about what he's talking about. Nobody's raising their hand to any of those questions. Jesus is going to switch the image. We're going to get it even a little more confusing for a second. Okay, so kind of fasten your safety belt. He's going to shift from I'm the shepherd to I'm the door. Okay, so kind of stick with it and see if we can get some clarity as the morning goes on here. So Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Here he says, I am the doorway into the sheepfold. I am the way into your actually becoming one of my sheep. The way you become one, perhaps you don't understand me because you're not one of my sheep. If you want to become one of my sheep, you need to enter through me, through belief in me, through faith in me. That's the way you become one of my sheep. Yeah, Joseph?
Speaking of the Word, Jesus said, I'm the Word, so capital W. So he's multifaceted. So,
yeah.
So he's the Word, the gatekeeper, he's the door.
I'm the bread of life, I'm the light of the world. He tries to, it's like a many-faceted diamond. He's showing you one facet. This brings a little clear about who I am. This brings another. I'm the door. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. He's going to say all sorts of things to try to bring it into focus for each one of us, who he is. Here, however, he's focusing on how do you become one of my sheep. This is very much, by the way, like this famous thing out of Sermon on the Mount. He says, enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. Here's a picture. The way into a relationship with God, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but him. It's a narrow way into that sheepfold. It's a narrow door. That is why people often object to Christianity. You guys are so narrow. Well, let's see. What did you just say? Enter by the narrow gate. The road, in the world, people often want you to think there are many roads to the top of the mountain. Jesus says there's only one way. There's a broad way that leads to destruction. There's a narrow way that leads to life. And he says, guess what? There are other people. There are false prophets. We're going to try to tell you about other ways that they think will lead you to God. They are false prophets. They are really wolves in sheep's clothing. Yeah, Clarence, you got a hand up?
So, I get that if he's the door to come in there, and you want to follow him, you follow his trail, and he goes out.
What was the last one? You follow him what?
He's the door.
Yep.
So he comes out of that door, comes in and teaches you, and when you come out, you follow his path.
Yeah, and he's...
A narrow path.
It's a narrow path, and it's a path that he says, let's see, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. When you get on the path with Jesus, it's not just I accept him as my Savior. That is the first step in a life of faith. He came that you may have life. He's your Savior, but he's also your Lord. Lord, you tell me how to follow you, and I know you're going to... The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down by green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's what he wants for every person on this planet. That you might place your faith in him, in his death for you. He died, though, that so you might live. Live a whole new kind of life that's abundant, that's full. That's full of the fruit of the Spirit, the love, joy, peace. That I was looking for love, looking for life in all the wrong places. Jesus says, I want you to have an abundant life. It's just going to maybe look differently than you thought when you were out there drinking and drugging. Or thoughts on that? Yeah, Zach?
I'm struck by him saying, all who came before me are thieves and robbers. Yeah. It's a narrow, there's nobody else.
Yeah.
Right? It has to be Jesus.
Yeah, and that's what I mean. It's like a, you know, 2 + 2. There's one answer. It's not 4.5, 4¾, 7 15/16. There's one answer. People today, they want you to think that religion is a matter of taste. Do you like Chinese food? Do you like Mexican food? Do you like ribs? Those are matters of taste. There's no right answer. And people want you to think, okay, I'm Hindu, I'm Buddhist, I'm, you know, whatever. I'm an atheist. It's just personal taste. And Jesus says, no. I am the way. I am the answer. And then people get mad at you as a Christian for being, oh, you're narrow-minded, judgmental, holier than thou. I'm just going, I'm sorry. It's like a math problem. There's only one right answer. It's not your personal taste. Yeah, Janice?
Well, it's interesting because it is narrow. It's one right answer. It's Jesus. But the door is open to all.
Yes, yes.
It doesn't matter.
Yeah, it doesn't matter. Absolutely right. It's open to everybody. That's the thing about Christianity. You know, Dave was making reference to the Great Commission. Go into all the world. It doesn't matter, male, female, rich, poor, old, young, black, white. Doesn't matter. Educated, uneducated. It is equally open to everybody to come into a relationship with Jesus Christ. He loves every person. And he wants every person to have an abundant life. What's your name?
Mike.
Hi, Mike. Yeah, go ahead.
Yeah, it's one answer. He says he is the door, but he also sometimes opens that door, and we are that door to filter it out through. We can filter his door through us.
Can you build on that a little bit? Explain.
Yeah, we can speak through him. Like, we speak through him.
Yeah, it says when you place your faith in him, he
and
actually comes.
We can share it with other people. Yeah. Sometimes they're blind. And they
yes. And he comes to dwell within us. Christ in you, the hope of glory. This is what's called the new covenant, the indwelling presence of God, and that God wants to make himself known through drug addicts, alcoholics, whatever the rest of you were. God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. He loves taking losers, failures, and rejects in the world's eyes and saying, you know what, I can take fishermen and tax collectors and prostitutes. I can change the world. So if you're ever sitting there thinking, well, God couldn't use somebody like me, that's a lie from the devil. God can take regular people and then use them to reveal himself and draw others to himself. Let me get Jewel and then Michael, and then probably should move on since there's 42 more verses. No,
it's not. It's not a question, it's not a statement, but I'm kind of looking for an answer. Okay. On my very worst day of life, whatever that was, my emotional self was all everywhere, but my spirit never got touched.
Yeah.
What is that?
Yeah, and again, I'm in a physical body. I'm a new creation in Christ. The person I most deeply and truly am is a precious child of God. But I'm stuck in a head that's got a lifetime full of habits, attitudes, weird ways of relating to people, and those you're going through PTSD or whatever. A lot of times those buttons can get pushed, but it doesn't change who I really am, even though I'm still sorting through a bunch of junk in my head, or God really is sorting through that and making me. So, yeah, I'm a new creation in an old body, and that has some drawbacks. Yeah, Michael.
So he says, all have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to him. Is he talking about other religions or the prophets?
Anybody who claims to be the way. All who came before me who claim that they're the right ones, they're just rip-off artists.
Okay.
So, I think that's what he's referring to there. Yeah, Larry, yell from the back because my hearing's bad. And if you don't speak up, I'll ask answer the question that you didn't ask.
Christianity has a unique message in that it states that God has taken the initiative to come into his creation.
Yeah.
And I think that differentiates between other religions which begin from humankind.
Yep.
And try to achieve God.
I think that's absolutely right. In fact, I'm going to work my way to God. That's the old covenant. The old covenant is, why don't you try to make yourself pleasing to God? And that's supposed to help us to realize, I don't have what it takes. I need a Savior. He needs to come to me because I don't have what it takes to please him. And other religions, I believe, are also self-effort. Ours is, we get brought to the end of ourselves and God comes. Not to us. Let me kind of move it forward. We could. I like that picture, by the way. Kind of a troubling way. Okay, so he said this. Now he's going to come back to this good shepherd picture, and he's going to describe what is a good shepherd. And he's going to be the paramount example of that. He says, I am the good shepherd. So he said he was the door. Now he's switching back to the original image of being a shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Okay. It says in 1 John that Rick is still here somewhere in the back. God is love. God's essence, God's nature, God's character, what is more true about God than anything else is conveyed by the word agape. Agape. God is agape. There are several words in Greek for love. One of them is eros, from which we get erotic. In Greek, it's not just sexual, it's self-centered love. I love what makes me happy. That's eros. It does not say God is eros. Another word is phileo. That's like in friendship. It's kind of like you scratch my back, I scratch your back, we can both win in this deal. It does not say God is phileo. Agape is totally selfless, self-sacrificial love that is concerned only with blessing someone else, even if there's nothing in it. Right. William Blake, one of the poets, says that love seeketh not itself to please, nor for itself hath any care, but to another gives its ease and builds a heaven in hell's despair. I want to build heaven in the midst of despair and broken people. That's what Jesus came to do, to bless others self-sacrificially without any thought for himself. What's being revealed at the cross is the depths of the love of God. There was a billboard in Los Angeles of Jesus' crucified hand. It simply said, "Looking for love, no one could love you more." God is love. It says in back in chapter 4 of God of John, God is spirit. If you want to know what the spirit of pure love looks like in human form, that's Jesus. Pure love is revealing itself to us in a way that we can begin to get some sort of understanding of what's going on. And when he comes to dwell in us, that same self-sacrificial love should increasingly come to characterize us as well. We're born self-absorbed. My three-year-old grandson is a great kid, but it's all, you know, who's working on dinner? For me, I mean, it's all about him getting dinner, right? So he's adorable and all that. But somewhere there needs to be a paradigm shift when you accept Jesus, I mean, becoming increasingly selfless and decreasingly selfish. And by the power, I can't do that on my own. The Holy Spirit needs to do that. But this is the way you'll recognize people who are genuine. By this all men shall know that you're my disciples, if you have agape for one another. The Christian community should be a mutual blessing society. We should all be seeking to self-sacrificially bless each other. And guess what? Everyone ends up being blessed. When I'm doing premarital counseling, I say, look, the foundation of a good marriage is two selfless people. The wife is seeking to bless her husband, the husband seeking to bless his wife, and everybody ends up being blessed. But when you get two selfish people, wrong foundation for a healthy marriage or any other relationship. All right, kind of last thing. Here's the response. Oh, let me see. Hold on, let me put it in this part too. He says, "And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father." Let me touch on that just briefly in the interest of time. He says, "I have other sheep."
Gentiles.
And I think this is probably the case that he's talking to the Jews here, and he says, "I've got other people in other places in the world, and eventually I'm going to get them and make one flock. Right now I'm just in Israel, I'm working with the Jews, but guess what? I've got a future plan that includes the entire world." He also says, "I'm going to lay down my own life. Nobody takes it from me." What's that? Yeah, and I think connected in there is this idea, they crucified Jesus. He chose to let that happen to him. He could have summoned legions of angels. He said, but how would prophecy be fulfilled? I'm choosing to go through this. Nobody's making it happen. I'm not a victim here, ultimately, in an ultimate sense. I'm letting this happen that God's will might be fulfilled. Okay, let me get the last thing up there. How do people react? "There was again a division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, 'He has a demon and is insane.'" He's schizophrenic. I don't know. Delusions of grandeur. "Why listen to him?" "Others said, 'These are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" If you're going out and Jesus is making himself known, you're going to get a mixed reaction. Jesus got a mixed reaction. To some, as it says in 2 Corinthians, were the savor of life. To others were the stench of death. Get used to getting a mixed reaction when you're going out into the world and Christ is making himself known. In a perfect world, you'd love people and they treat you well. And sometimes that does happen. But sometimes they're going to crucify you. Get used to getting a mixed reaction when you go out into the world. Or thoughts? Divided reaction. Hey, anybody? You're crazy. You just become one of those religious nuts. You've just become a religious kook. You've lost your mind. Yeah, Larry?
Well, I think it's helpful to know that a seed is planted, okay? I remember people talking to me about the Lord. And I couldn't receive it at that point. But there were a lot of instances where, you know, I remember what happened, planted the seed that eventually I came to know Christ. But somebody looking at it at that time could have thought, this guy's a lost cause. But they, you know, so whenever we talk to people, you don't know what the outcome is. And some of the most antagonized people who get more antagonized about it are closer to that decision because they're in this struggle, this battle. So, you know, never, you know, get discouraged. And I get discouraged at times talking to people, but never get discouraged because you're planting the seed. And you don't know the outcome of that.
Yeah, I think to that point, the deeper thing is being obedient to God. What has God called you to do? And I can't control outcomes. I'm just being faithful to what He's asked me to do. And sometimes people are going to spit on you. Sometimes they're going to hug you. But I can sleep at night because I have a clear conscience that I'm doing as best as I understand it what God has called me to do. So don't live for outcomes. Don't live for people-pleasing. I want to make everybody happen. Oh, dear, somebody's mad at me now. The deeper thing is, did I do what God asked me to do? And then maybe 5 years from now, that person comes to faith. I don't know. Maybe they yelled and screamed at me today. I've had any number of people call me on the phone. They got, you know, they had some problem. Years later, they'll call me back and say, you know what, God's kind of brought me to the end of myself. I know you're still probably following Jesus. I'd like to talk to you. Right, so they may give you a hard time today, but when their life comes to the end, they may call you back on the phone and say, hey, you know what? I'm ready to listen now. Is that a hand up, Alan? Okay, last comment, and then we'll... I think we have communion this morning, right?
I was talking to Vicky,
yep.
And she said that, some guy spit on your wife and you didn't do nothing.
We walked down the street, yeah.
Yeah.
It was in Berkeley.
I mean...
Somebody came up and just spit in my wife in the face.
I mean, would you take his head off?
I wish I could tell you that that thought did not cross through my mind.
Wow. Yes.
But it was one of those things where it was one of those clear kind of deals of, you know what?
Wow.
Leave that one in God's hand. I'm not going to go smack the guy or something like that. Lord, help me to... I talk last thing on natural reactions and supernatural reactions.
Yeah, I know.
My natural reaction is fight flight.
Yeah. Wow.
That's the way we are wired, hit or run. Lord, override my natural reactions with supernatural reactions. What would Jesus do?
He'd have some ROEs upside his head.
Okay. Let me pray. Lord, I do thank you for this passage. I thank you for this parable. And I pray for each of us here, each of your sheep, Lord, that we would hear your voice calling us and revealing to us what you would call us to do, knowing that you want us to have an abundant life, a full life, a rich life. And I pray, too, that we would also be looking out for others who may not yet know you, and that we would be willing to share your love with them, that we'd truly have self-sacrificial love that wouldn't be phony or pretending or faking it, Lord, but surprise us with how much we actually care about other people, even those that may be difficult or even annoying. Help us to love them and realize they're just another lost person who desperately needs you. And we pray this in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen.